Well, good morning again. Would you pray with me as we take a look at 1 Corinthians? Father God, it is our great privilege to be your children and to have your word read to us this morning, and that we have some time now to consider it. I pray that you would be with me as I share a message from this passage, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts to help us understand what truths we need to know, and to be changing us to be more like your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, our family, as you've heard, has been working with Mission Aviation Fellowship in different places, and we're about to go back to Papua New Guinea. I think when most Australians think of Papua New Guinea, they call to mind reports that they've seen in the news, often negative ones like this. I think we've got one that will come up. Angry protesters burn passenger plane after PNG Highlands election result. Have you seen things like that in the news? This happened when we used to live in PNG, not too far from Mount Hagen, at a place called Mendi in the Southern Highlands. Oh, sorry, if we just go back to the previous one still. And I used to actually park my MAF plane right where that big plane is burning, and I used to take passengers to and from Mendi. Basically, in this case, two opposing tribes had a candidate in the provincial governor election. They each had a candidate, and the losing group was unhappy with the result, and violence broke out. Some public buildings were destroyed, and ultimately this aeroplane was destroyed and burned to make a statement. Unfortunately, the result of this was the closure of Mendi airstrip for many years. I don't think I ever landed at Mendi again, and therefore all aerial services to that remote town stopped. And if we could move to the next one now. Here's another example. This one's a primary school being burned. So this article is quite recent, from 2024, and this is in Enga province, in the Highlands as well. In this case, there was another tribal dispute flaring up after elections, this time after the national elections in 2023, and there was a tit-for-tat-style fighting that broke out that's ongoing even now, today. One newspaper in PNG commented, "In tribal fights, there's no winners, there's always losers." In this fight, it's estimated that hundreds, perhaps thousands of people have died, and the losers are often the vulnerable. So an example is this primary school, which has been caught up in the violence, and unfortunately there's a whole bunch of kids now without a school to learn education for their futures and the futures of their community. And we can move off that slide now, please. So in both these cases, the people involved in the conflict proudly associate mostly with their one talks, with their tribe, with their people. And their sense of association with their tribe is much stronger than that with the bigger entity of Papua New Guinea. So in name, they are one people, Papua New Guineans, but in reality, they are divided. And this validates terrible behaviours like what those news articles showed and countless others. Unfortunately, it reduces the nation's ability to provide and care for its citizens. It certainly affects the outside world's perception of Papua New Guinea in a negative way. So tribal division is a huge problem in PNG today, just as divisions were a problem for the Corinthian church back in the first century, and just as it can be a problem in our church communities as well. So as we look at this passage from 1 Corinthians, we're going to first have a look at how pride is leading to divisions. Then we'll work through our passage and see how Paul counters pride with humility and by magnifying the message of the cross. Thirdly, we'll have a look at how God calls and works through ordinary people like us. And finally, we'll have a look at some application for Christian community, for living in Christian community, something to guard against and something to aim for. So we've got a bit to get to. I better keep going. First of all, pride leading divisions. So this is the context of our passage. It comes before the reading we just heard. We find out that Paul is writing to the church that he planted in Corinth. We find out he's been constantly praying for them and obviously cares very deeply for them. But he's heard that there are quarrels within the church, divisions centred on church members' association with various church leaders, Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Christ, we hear earlier in the chapter. Perhaps the Corinthians were attracted to the teaching style or the gifts of one leader over another, or perhaps They were attracted to the leader who was in charge when they came to faith. We don't really know. But we do know that the Corinthians have allowed this association to cause them to become distinct and separate from each other. They've formed divisions. And what do we know about these divisions? We know that they're petty. In verse 11, Paul says he's heard about quarrels. And later in the letter, Paul calls it jealousy and quarrelling and acting like mere men. Having formed their cliques, they're comparing themselves to each other, or perhaps comparing the leaders that they've gathered behind to each other in a way which is not helpful. It's a form of pride. I'm calling it pride by association. Paul calls it boasting about men. I think it's a common human practice that we recognise. By associating with somebody who is esteemed, then our status is raised a little bit. We're made to look better as well. But what is the result of pride by association? It leads to comparing your guy to the other guys and arguing over whose is better. That's boasting about men. It leads to heated arguments, quarrelling, because the stakes are high. It's important that people see the person you're gathering behind as best, because that's what your reputation is caught up with. We know as well that it's disrupting the work of the church to share Christ with the world. I think this is best seen later on in chapter 6, when we find out that the Corinthian believers are even taking each other to court in front of unbelievers and damaging the reputation of the church and therefore of Jesus. So actually, I think the effect on the church of these divisions is very similar to the effect of tribal divisions in Papua New Guinea. The lack of unity is leading to conflict. The conflict is causing damage and pain to people on the inside of the church, and it's causing damage to the reputation of Christ and the church as viewed by people on the outside. So this pride by association has disrupted the Christ-centered unity that should be a defining feature of the church. The divisions are damaging the reputation and the message and power of the cross. And Paul is super worried about it. Paul, in 1 Corinthians verse 10, that's chapter 1 verse 10, says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, that all of you agree with one another so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." So that's the context. Let's have a look now at how Paul responds to this pride by association. I'm cheating because I'm going one verse back from our reading. I'll read verse 17 first. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Can you see how Paul is humbling himself and putting Jesus in the spotlight? Paul clarifies that he was sent. Christ did the sending. Paul was only a servant, only a messenger. And he wasn't even a particularly fancy or charismatic messenger. The power was in the message he brought, not how it was delivered. That's how he starts. Paul goes on in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The big idea that Paul's going on now to unpack is that the message of the cross requires God's help to understand. Paul goes on to give us two examples, ultimately, of why it's hard to understand. He says, "Jews look for signs, and the cross becomes a stumbling block." If you want to puff yourself up through pride by association, then you want to associate yourself with something glorious and flashy and fancy. So God coming as an ordinary-looking human and then submitting to a humiliating death is not, it's just impossible to understand. It's incomprehensible. It becomes a stumbling block. The second example is Greeks look for wisdom and the cross appears foolish. If you want to puff yourself up through pride by association, you want some clever philosophy to live by and some esteemed teacher to connect with. So a teacher who is poor and who poured himself out to death, even death on a cross, who gives you an example of self-sacrificial love for the benefit of others. It's just confounding. And verse 24 makes the big idea clear. The cross of Christ only makes sense to those who are called by God. Called by God. It's God's action of calling us which helps us make sense of this confounding message. I think it's ironic that to those of us whom God has called, the cross actually is the ultimate sign. God himself is willing to suffer and die in order that we might be saved. The ultimate sign. The irony is that to those of us whom God has called, the cross is also the ultimate wisdom. God has managed to fully satisfy his justice and fully demonstrate his mercy at the same time in the cross. So truly, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God, the cross, is stronger than man's strength. And I think I found it helpful just to remember, having known Jesus now for a number of years, that it is hard to understand the message of the cross. And it requires God's help. I'll move on now to verse 26. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, so that no one may boast before him." There's three things I want us to notice here. First of all, Paul's inviting the Corinthians to humble themselves with him. He calls them brothers and sisters. So Paul's lowering himself, making sure they understand that he as well is just an ordinary human like them. We're on the same level. And really, we were all ordinary before we belonged to Jesus. Secondly, God does amazing things through ordinary Christian community. Things like shaming the wise and the strong, and Paul goes on in this section about that. God does amazing things through ordinary Christian community. And thirdly, God works through ordinary people on purpose in order to make sure that no one can boast, which I found encouraging as an ordinary person. So Paul summarizes in verse 30 and 31. He says, "It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." It is because of God that you are in Jesus. It's God's message, and it's God's help needed to understand it. And thanks to God, Jesus has become our wisdom. Jesus is our righteousness. It's our associating with Jesus that makes us right with God. Jesus is our holiness. It's our associating with Jesus that washes us clean from sin and sets us apart and makes us no longer ordinary, but holy, special. And Jesus is our redemption. It's our associating with Jesus that redeems us with God. So, associating with Jesus has changed our ordinariness. We're right with God, we're made special, and we're redeemed from a hopeless situation. In other words, you who are in Christ are actually pretty amazing, but it's all because of the Lord Jesus. So boast in him. Turns out pride by association is okay as long as it's in with association with Jesus. So how do we apply this to how we live in Christian community? I said I'd share something to guard against and something to aim for. We'll start with the guarding against. Guard against pride in anything other than Jesus. Guard against pride in anything other than Jesus. Humans seem to have a natural tendency towards pride. It makes sense that we need to guard against it. In Corinth, it was groups centered around personalities that people were taking pride in. But I think there's pride in all kinds of things that could pull us into divisions, like what Paul is speaking against. We could become proud of our physical or mental capacity. We could take pride in our children's behaviour or achievements. We could take pride in the importance of our role in church ministry or some other area. So beware. Beware if you feel proud in yourself such that you look down on another brother or sister, or avoid associating with them, or feel good because your work or ministry seems comparatively more productive or fruitful. In general, I think comparisons are not helpful. Beware if you can't break away from your normal church group for the sake of talking with a new person over morning tea, or if your group isn't able to welcome somebody new. Beware if you make comparisons between individual preachers or ministry leaders or musicians or roles. It could be in your head, it could be in your conversation. But the church is a unity, it can't be compared to itself. Paul goes on later in this letter with the famous body of Christ passage. We're actually all working together with different gifts and abilities as a single unity. All the work of the church belongs to all the members and ultimately, of course, to Jesus. So if not pride, then what do we aim for in Christian community? And I think the alternative to a community divided by pride is a community unified in Christ. A community which selflessly, through that way of the cross, loves and cares for its members effectively, and which acts selflessly to the benefit of the surrounding community too. It's just like Paul says later in the letter, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Do you know that verse? It's at the beginning of the famous passage about love that we hear often at weddings. And now I will show you the most excellent way, the way of love. I came across some fantastic examples of a group of believers unified in the way of the cross in John Dixon's book, The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission. By the 3rd century, Christian churches all over the Mediterranean world were starting food programs, hospitals, orphanages. There's some reports that the early Roman church, so the church in Rome, was supporting up to 1,500 destitute people a day. Pretty amazing, I thought. By the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Julian, who was famously anti-Christian, was fearful about the growing influence of the Christians. And he wrote this to one of his officials. I'll use my best Roman official voice. We must pay special attention to this point and by this means effect a cure for the sickening advance of Christianity. For when it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the pagan priests, then I think the impious Christians observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. And they have gained ascendancy in the worst of their deeds through the credit they win for such practices. For just as those who entice children with a cake by throwing it to them 2 or 3 times induce them to follow them, and then when they are far away from their friends, cast them aboard a ship and sell them as slaves, I'm glad I'm not living in Roman times anymore. By the same method, I say, the Galileans, or Christians, also begin with their so-called love feast, or open meals, or hospitality, or service of tables, for they have many ways of carrying it out, and hence call it by many names. And the result is they have led very many into Christianity. So it struck me that the people in this story from a long time ago are just ordinary people. They're just ordinary people, like the Corinthians and like you and me. People who have probably struggled with pride and division. The power that enabled them to put their pride aside and be unified in such amazing acts of love is the power of the cross. The power of the cross has transformed them and us from ordinary individuals into functional elements of the body of Christ, the very way that Jesus enacts his love into the world, which is amazing. Think about the amazing way that your church is engaging in acts of love to the community around. And I'm using that term, acts of love, to mean it could be acts of service. Certainly it means sharing the gospel and sharing Christ with our community. Think about the impact of countless mission organisations in their work around the world, all enabled by ordinary Christians supporting through prayer and finance these things going on all around the world. Actually, the body of Christ is doing amazing things right now as well. I want to share just for a moment on a bit about Mission Aviation Fellowship, because I happen to know a bit about that. So MAF worldwide represents literally tens of thousands of Christians acting in unity for the purpose of using aircraft to serve and love remote people. Check out these stats from 2023. This is the latest stats that I could get hold of about what Jesus is doing with his 117 aircraft. More than 47,000 individual flight legs to over 1,000 destinations. Flew more than 6.3 million kilometres in pretty little planes, like that one there. Carried 135,000 passengers and 4.3 million kilograms of freight. A report from also 2023, which was looking into MAF's impact, particularly in Papua New Guinea, there was a couple of quotes I wanted to share from that. The report shows a strong message from isolated people that MAF is essential to healthcare, education, economic opportunities and development in their communities. And all of that is in Christ's name. Another quote, the report shows we are the backbone of transport in the western half of the nation. It's Christians in unity reaching out God's hand of love to people in remote and isolated places in Jesus' name, when a lot of other services and people have forgotten them. One more quote about how MAF breaks down barriers between nations and the gospel. Matt Hannon, this is his quote, has a long history of visiting MAF programs around the world and encouraging the work. And from his unique kind of wide-angle perspective, he made this comment at a staff conference a couple of years ago in Mareeba. He said, "One of the greatest intangible impacts of MAF is the building up of goodwill between governments and Christian organisations. The work of MAF paves the way for other Christian organisations to be allowed to work where they previously could not," which I find tremendously encouraging as well. Thank you. We can take that down now, I think. So your part with MAF and World Mission may primarily be praying or donating funds individually or via your church. St. Alfred's has a long history now of supporting Mission Aviation Fellowship. If that's the case, then you are a Jesus-empowered, active and functioning part of the body of Christ. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for supporting World Mission. Thank you for, in particular, supporting MAF. And I want to encourage you to keep going. Don't give up, because there is a lot of work for the body of Christ to do. And this is a critical part of it, the function that you are playing. I want to encourage and perhaps challenge you. I'll read what I've written here. You may want to prayerfully consider making an additional commitment in prayer or support for World Mission, or consider increasing your involvement in living out the cross in your local community. Now, I'm not saying that as a guilt trip. It might be that you are, you might be engaged to your capacity right now. I'm not trying to add another thing into busy lives. But it is good sometimes to stop and just reevaluate our participation. For example, the prayer evening that was advertised just recently, praying for World Mission through the prayer partners at St. Alfred's. Can I encourage you to think about going if that's not something that you're in the habit of doing, and praying for World Mission in that way as an example? I want to finish by just showing one more article from Papua New Guinea. This was published by the Australian High Commission. It's not all bad news from PNG, and the body of Christ is at work there too, if we could just put that up. So this is from late last year, December 23. There was a church-led coalition of United Voices who organised peace marches to stop violence, in this case against women in PNG, and held training events to accelerate social change. A church-led coalition. It was a joint effort of the Anglican, Catholic, Seventh-day Adventist, Salvation Army, Baptist, Evangelical Lutheran and United Churches in PNG. The High Commission article, which was a secular news source, quoted, I'll quote from that article, it said, it talked about the strong role churches play in influencing public debate and building momentum for social change, which is wonderful, I think. It also said churches continue to play a central role in influencing positive attitudes on gender equality as part of their effort to eliminate gender-based violence in Papua New Guinea. There's work to do in Papua New Guinea yet, but Jesus in his gospel is already at work transforming the lives of people in Papua New Guinea as Jesus is doing the same here in Australia. And he'll continue to do that as he does around the world with his body. Just before I close in prayer, I also want to just encourage you, the article that I showed you previously about the school burning down, I had hoped to find a story from a friend of mine who lives in that area about how the churches were impacting positively in that area. But when I asked him, he said, actually, it's just really bad there at the moment. There are churches being burned down. Christians are kind of being persecuted there too, and generally are in a state of fleeing rather than being able to organise. So we should pray for our brothers and sisters in that Enga province of PNG, because right now things are really hard there. Let me close in prayer for us this morning. Father God, thank you for your great love for each of us here in this room, in enabling us to understand the message of the cross and sending your Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out into effective parts of your amazing body. Help us to guard against pride in our church family and to instead be unified by the cross. And please use us to be servants of our communities and play our part in world mission, boasting only in your Son, our wonderful Lord Jesus. And in his name this morning we pray, and especially for our brothers and sisters in the Enga province in PNG, we lift them up and ask that you would protect them and encourage them and strengthen them too. Amen.